When we left Saul last time, he was consenting to the death of Stephen. You know, they were stoning Stephen to death. Now, Paul did not engage in the stoning, but he was certainly in sympathy with it. He said in Acts 22, verse 20, that when your witness, Stephen, was being stoned or was bleeding, I was consenting to his death because I guarded the garments of those who were slaughtering him. And so Paul was in agreement with what was being done, but he did not participate. Well, we wonder why. Because next thing we know, here he is bitterly persecuting the church. You know, in those days, if a man were of a special prodigy and wanted to go to graduate school, he went to a certain rabbi that was noted, and according to his ability and the rabbi's notoriety, well, then they came together. Well, Paul was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was known as one who respected authority. You remember there when they were about to kill the apostles, why, Gamaliel spoke up and said, "Take heed what you do to these men." There arose one, Theudas, and followers of him came to know it. Now, if this is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you can't be fighting against God. And so Paul was brought up with this: if it's legal, do it. If it's not legal, don't do it. And while he consented to the death, he did not engage in it. But the next thing we know, he gets his papers from the high priest, and it says that he was laying waste to the church. You know, one word there in one translation says he made havoc of the church in Jerusalem, binding both men and women and committing them to prison. And then in another place he says, when they were brought in trial, I voted against them, voted for their death. And so it was with this man. Interesting that one translation has he made havoc of the church. And Brother Ed Holt had a student in his class that said, Saul made him hawk of the church. And Brother Holt said, well, what is that? He says, oh, I guess he just ground it down to nothing. He said, well, I believe that word there is havoc, which means to lay waste or to come like a tornado that's been through. And so when Paul came through the church, just like a tornado, and so he was corrected, and I presume from then on followed that. It said that Brother Hardiman had had a student in his class that they were studying Acts 19, and he said that Apollos was an elephant man. Elephant? What does that mean? What kind? I know the student's name, but I'm not going to call it. And he said, oh, that means someone big like I am. And Brother Hardiman said, I believe the word there is eloquent, one that's an orator, a good speaker, and not an elephant. You know, when we're studying the Bible, there are three things we ought to do. And we ought to ask ourselves three questions. Number one, what does it say? And if there's a word in the English there we don't understand, we need to look it up. And then number two, and this is a difficult one, what does it mean? And this is where you come in with the science of hermeneutics about what do the scriptures say? What is the context? Somebody said that a text without a context is a pretext. And then number three, how does it apply? You know, the Bible is a book not just to be learned. It's a book to be built, lived. And so we need to learn to, what does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply in our lives? Now, as Saul is there in Jerusalem, while he's binding men and women, committing them to prison, and laying havoc at the church, and then Luke, in his account, turns away from Paul, or Saul, to relate a couple of incidents in the life of Stephen, or Philip, in the life of Philip. You know, Philip was one of the seven that waited on tables there and took care of the Grecian widows. And we often refer to Philip as Philip the Evangelist. But the record says that Philip went down to Samaria, and he preached unto them Jesus, worked miracles, said that he cast out demons, and he healed the paralytic and those with various kinds of diseases. Now, when Philip went down to Samaria, there were certain ones there that obeyed the gospel, and they had a man there who had been regarded as a great knowledgeable man, that he had fooled them with his sorcery. And so when he saw the real thing, though, he immediately realized this was the power of God. And in Hebrews 2, this is what the Lord says. First, having been spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by signs, wonders, miracles, mighty works. Hebrews 2, 4. And so he saw these things, and he himself believed and was baptized. Now, Philip worked miracles. When the word of this came to Jerusalem, they sent Peter and John down to see how things were. And they, while they were there, prayed for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And then they laid their hands on certain ones that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You know, the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they were able to have all of the different miraculous powers, nine of them that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Not only could they do that, but they could lay their hands on another man and then give him one or maybe more of these gifts. Now remember, this is a time the New Testament hadn't been written. And so they were going into all the world preaching the gospel. Now, if they had stayed at one place until they taught them everything, why, the gospel never would have gotten around the world. But they could go in and be at a place like Samaria, and there they could could lay their hands on certain ones, and like the gift of knowledge or the gift of tongues or interpretation of tongues or miraculous faith, and so that they could carry on the work and they could know the truth and stay in the truth. And then that power passed away as the word was being written. But the ordinary person cannot do this. Now, Simon, the sorcerer, looked on that, and wow, his old avarice came back on him. He said, I'll give you money if you'll give me this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, why, he'll receive power to work miracles. And Peter said to him, Simon, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. I perceive you're still in the gall of bitterness, bond of iniquity. Now you pray, God, if perhaps none of these things, that these things happen to you. Well, Simon then said, pray with me that none of these things you've spoken should happen to me. Now, when Simon was baptized, he was born into the family of God. Now he has sinned as a child of God. How does a child of God get forgiveness? Does he have to go back and be baptized? No, because he's already in Christ. He needs to repent and pray. And we call this God's second law of pardon. You have one law of pardon for the alien and another for the Christian that has gone astray. And so two important things to remember about this visit down to Samaria. One, the power of the apostles was their exclusive power. And then two, this second law of pardon. Well, Philip was in the midst of a great revival, as it were. And suddenly the spirit or angel said, look, I want you to go. And I want you to go down to the way that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, and the same as desert. Okay, look at the providence of God. Here he is in Samaria, about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. And he goes down past Jerusalem to this deserted way that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And as he comes up, well, then here's another fellow riding in a chariot who's been to Jerusalem, comes along. And the Spirit says to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And when Philip came up close, he heard the eunuch who had come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And it's estimated that by chariot, it would take one a month to go from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And so a month over and a month back, and then how much time they would spend there in Jerusalem. And God was not going to allow this man that had made that sacrifice, that journey, to go back without knowing about Jesus. And so one individual, but every individual is important. And as Philip came up, he heard the eunuch reading. Now, he's reading out loud. Now, it may have been in order that he might give more attention to it, or he may have been reading for the benefit of his driver. No man of his authority would make that trip without someone to drive the chariot. And it says when they came to a certain water, he commanded the chariot to stand still. Now, he didn't say, chariot, stand still. Say to his driver, stand still. But anyway, he was reading, and in our division of the Bible, this was not the original, because it was undivided originally except books and certain topics. But he heard him reading Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is doomed before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Now, in his generation, who shall declare? And the man said, did he speak of himself? Was Isaiah the one he's talking about, or some other? And he asked Philip to come up and teach him. Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how could I except someone teach me? So Philip got up in the chariot and taught him, and what a wonderful way to begin a sermon. That it was Jesus of Nazareth that did this, and this happened too. And so he preaches unto him Jesus, and it's interesting. He preached unto him Jesus, but the eunuch has to be baptized. So you can't preach the whole truth about Jesus without preaching baptism. they came to a certain water, and Philip, the eunuch said to Philip, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so they got out of the chariot, both went down into the water. He baptized them, and then they came up out of the water. I heard the story that some men were discussing this back and forth and said, "It's always bothered me about who baptized whom." And there's someone standing by saying, "That looks to me like the one that wanted to be baptized was baptized." And so the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, and Philip went over to the seacoast there to Azotus, and then he passes out of view for a long time. And actually, we don't know any more about Philip until on Paul's third missionary journey, going to Jerusalem, he came to Caesarea. And there he found Philip, who had four virgin daughters that prophesied. There he was living, and Paul stayed with him. And sometimes during that visit, why, one Agabus, a prophet, got up and took Paul's sash and bound him with it. And so said, "Thus shall the one be bound in Jerusalem." And they began to cry. He said, "Please, please, Paul, don't go, don't go." Paul said, "What do you? Weeping, breaking my heart. I'm ready not only to be bound, but also die for the name of Jesus." And we'll see later in our study at another time how that he went in Jerusalem and what happened to him. Okay, now let's go back and take up with this persecution of Saul. He apparently had either gotten all of them in prison that he could find in Jerusalem, or they had hidden or somehow, but he wanted to go to a foreign city. And so he went to the high priest to get permission to go to Damascus. And if he found any that were of the way there, that he might bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. Now, the policy of the Roman Empire was that the headquarters of any of their different beliefs had complete control over all of the other meeting places in the empire. Now, Paul could not go to Damascus and just pell-mell run into this house and grab Christians and bring them out for trial, because he didn't have that permission. He had permission to go to the synagogues that were there in Damascus. And if he found any in the synagogues, in fact, it says of the way, the church at this time still referred to as the way, way of life, way of belief. And so he went. Well, as he's going, he has soldiers with him, and certain soldiers were under the authority of the high priest. And they are going to Damascus, about 225 miles from Jerusalem. And as they draw near the city, suddenly a brilliant light shines. Now you think about it. Now, in there are three accounts of the conversion of Saul. One in Acts 9, this is Luke's account. One in Acts 22, Paul in Jerusalem gave his account. And then in Acts 26, he gives the account to King Agrippa and Festus, there in Caesarea. Well, they, and both of those say that it was noonday. So you think about the brightness of the light. Here it's noonday, desert land, and then this light shines and it outshines anything else, outshining the sun at noonday. And he immediately fell to the earth and heard the voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And boy, he knew this obviously was someone higher than he was. And so he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And this does not mean he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, but just someone superior to him. "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." So immediately, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" There's an honest man. "What would you have me to do?" And Jesus said, "Go into the city, and there," in the city, not here, "there, you will be told what to do." And so when he got up, he can't see. And the men that are with him have to take him and lead him into Jerusalem. And I don't know if he knew Judas or what. Anyway, he went to Straight Street to the house of Judas. And there for 3 days, he does not eat or drink, but is praying. Now, in the meantime, the Lord speaks unto a man by the name of Ananias. It said that he was a disciple, and then he was well spoken of by all of the Jews in that land. And the Lord appeared unto him in a vision in the night, and he said, "Ananias, here I am, Lord. I want you to go into the city, go to Straight Street to the house of Judas, and there you find Saul of Tarsus." And Philip said, "Wait, I've heard many things about this man. And Lord, I know what he did to the church in Jerusalem, and I know that he has authority now to come over and do the same thing in the synagogues of Damascus." And the Lord says to Philip, says, "Go, he has seen a man by the name of Philip coming to him and saying, 'Brother Paul, the Lord that appears unto you on the way has sent me to restore your sight, and then to tell you what a chosen vessel you have been for the Gentiles, that I'm sending him forth into the Gentile world.'" So Philip went, or Ananias went, and found Saul praying, fasting. And he said, "Brother Saul, arise." And he touched him, and his eyes, like shackles, fell off, and he could see. And then it says there, and he was baptized. Well, the Acts 22 says that Philip, Ananias, came to him and said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and call upon the name of the Lord." So in Saul's conversion, he was made a believer on the Damascus road, showed his repentance by 3 days refusing to eat or drink and praying, and then was told by Philip by Ananias when he came that he ought to rise and be baptized. He left a third element there in that, and he immediately did that. Well, what does he do then? Here we need to go over to the book of Galatians to be able to fit all of this in together. He's there in Damascus. He's been converted. And immediately he begins to proclaim Christ. And the Jews try to argue with him, and he refutes them. Now, in Galatians 1, he said, "And I went to Arabia." Arabia, you know, in the Mount Sinai is part of Arabia. Some think that he went there to meditate and to learn more about what he was coming into. And the Lord gave him instructions, but that we're not told. Then he said, "I came back to Damascus." Well, when he was back in Damascus, he again began to teach and preach Christ there in among those. And he heard word that they were going to kill him. And they said guards at the gate and day and night. And then the brethren took him, put him in a basket, and lowered him over the walls. So you follow him. He's in Damascus. He goes to Arabia. He comes back to Damascus and has to leave. And then you go back to the book of Acts. And here he comes to Jerusalem. Attempts to join himself with the church. But they're afraid of him. And Barnabas came forward and said, "Look, this man saw the Lord. And he's been proclaiming the Lord in Damascus." And so Barnabas was able to get the brethren there to accept him. But back in Galatians, there in Galatians, he's making the point. You know, some had said, "This is not a true apostle. At best, he's just imitating Peter." But he's proving over there that he is not one, a disciple of Peter. He's there only 15 days. But rather, he is a genuine apostle. His doctrine came straight from the Lord and not from any man. In fact, he says that when the Lord appeared unto me, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither did I go up to Jerusalem to those that were apostles before me. But he began immediately to do the preaching. So he was not an inferior prophet or apostle at the very best. Well, here you find that when he comes back to Jerusalem, as I said, that they wouldn't accept him, but then they did accept him. And then he began to preach there in Jerusalem, going about powerful. But then the Lord said, or the brethren heard, they're trying to kill him. And so they took him to Caesarea, and from Caesarea, sent him to Tarsus. Now, he said that back in making the claim in Galatians that he was not one of that just got his doctrine there in Jerusalem. He said, I went to Syria and Cilicia. Antioch and Syria and Cilicia is the province in which Tarsus was in. And said, I went there and stayed, and it was quite a while that he stayed, and said, those back in Jerusalem, most of them didn't know me. He said that they had heard that I was, that I had changed and was proclaiming the Christ that I'd persecuted, and they were glad, but they hadn't seen my face. Well, so you go back, and you have Paul at Caesarea being sent into Syria and Cilicia. Well, how long he stayed there is a question, but at least quite a while. But in Syria, Cilicia, we would expect him to be preaching and proclaiming Christ just as it did before. Now, let's go back and look at another thing. There were certain men that were from down on the coast of Africa and from Cyprus that went to about preaching, and they went to Antioch and preached to the people at Antioch, and there was a great reception. You know, in fact, some scholars say that the church at Antioch had the Gentile church there had probably 100,000 members by the end of the century. And so they were there. Then they said, the brethren in Jerusalem said, well, let's check it out. And so they sent Barnabas. And Barnabas, when he got there, found that that was a great work going on, and he encouraged them to continue in the Lord. And then after that, the response was continuing so great that he said, I need help. And then when he thought about needing help, he thought about Saul. Saul over in Tarsus. And so he went over and got Saul and brought him back, and the two of them held a year's meeting, and with great response. And then there's an important thing there. It says, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So a monumental point in the history of the church. And so here's Paul and Barnabas there, and then along with them, there are other prophets and teachers. But then the Lord says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for that which I've appointed them." And so they prayed for them, laid their hands on them. And then Paul and Barnabas go out for what is Paul's first missionary journey. Now let's back up and go over that again briefly. The lesson today is the persecution of the church and the conversion of the persecutor. So here you have from the stoning of Stephen, a movement set off against the church. That was to do a lot of harm there in Jerusalem. But on the other hand, it's to do a lot of good. You know, the purpose of Saul was to destroy the church. And he wanted to just get rid of it all. And so he stomped it, as it were. But when he stomped it, it says, they therefore that were scattered abroad went about everywhere preaching the word. And so his effort to stop the church only spread the church. And some have suggested that maybe it took the persecution of the church to get them out of Jerusalem, because all except the apostles were scattered out over Judea and Samaria. But when you think about Paul's object there, you know what a devil's snuffbox is? You never heard that? Out in the woods, you'll find a round pod, dried and all, and you stomp it, and all of these, just like dust almost, all of these seeds go out and spread it abroad. Well, when Paul stomped the church, it was just like the devil's snuff box, because here they go out, and everywhere they go, they are preaching the word. than those that were scattered. And they went through Judea. Jesus had said that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Next time, whoever teaches, I don't know if I'll be able to teach next time or not, but whoever teaches will have the first missionary journey of Paul and hear from Paul and Barnabas, and then some dramatic things happen on this trip. Have a good week, and I plan to be here next week, but whether or not I'm sitting up here or out there, I don't know. You're dismissed.